Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. Don't you wish that you would be wiser? I sometimes wish that I would be wiser. I'm not going to get into all the details, but yeah, I sometimes wish I would be wiser. My wife could confirm also that perhaps I need more wisdom. And a lot of people do wish that they would be wiser, but the problem is that a lot of people seek the wisdom of the world instead of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is better, and that's what today's passage talks about. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's the passage we're going to be looking at today, from verse 1 to verse 16, the whole chapter. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to those guys, he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Most of us, I think, can see quite clearly here that Paul talks about the wisdom of the world versus God's wisdom. But why does he do that? You know, it's one thing to know what someone is saying, and sometimes it's another to know why the person is saying what he's saying. So why is Paul saying these things here to the Corinthians in chapter 2? What was Paul's goal? Well, again, the context is what can give us the answer to this question. Like I said before, one of the most, and probably the most important rule of Bible interpretation is make sure that you respect the context. The context is super important. And so what do we know about the context of this passage? Well, we can see from the book of Acts that Athens was the city that Paul visited before he went to Corinth. And we can also see in the book of Acts in chapter 18 that when Paul went to Athens, not too long after feeling kind of overwhelmed by the amount of false gods, of idols that were in that city, Paul ended up at the Areopagus where he delivered a speech. And then at the end of his speech, some people laughed at him. And so I think that we could all assume that Paul quite quickly probably became a little fed up with the Greeks' desire for wisdom, but without the true God. But then he goes to Corinth, establishes a church, stays with those guys for about a year and a half, teaching them God's word, probably every day, which one would assume would probably rid the Corinthians of their desire for the wisdom of the world, but it did not. Paul, as we can see from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, is later told by some people from the household of Chloe's, that the Corinthians would sometimes fight over who was the best missionary speaker to follow and to listen. And that was very, very immature. The Corinthians were still interested in the wisdom of the world and its fireworks. And when I say fireworks, I mean things like the good speakers of the world. That's what impressed them. That's what excited them. And so they were very immature about that. Now, of course, nothing is wrong with the idea of enjoying a good speech delivered by a knowledgeable teacher. There is nothing wrong with knowledge itself. H.A. Ironside actually once said that the Bible nowhere condemns the acquisition of knowledge. It is the wisdom of this world, not its knowledge, that is foolish with God. And the sad thing here in this context was that the bad and ungodly attitude of the Corinthians showed that they were still very much interested in the wisdom of the world. Some people would say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that the core teaching of the world's wisdom is that you can do very well without the true God. And so, of course, Paul wanted the Corinthians to turn their backs, turn the page on such an idea. Paul wanted the Corinthians to stop seeking the wisdom of the world and instead seek God's wisdom. That's why Paul wrote chapter 2 of this letter, because Paul here is simply continuing on the same topic as in chapter 1 and will also continue in chapters 3 and 4. He wanted the Corinthians to turn their backs on the wisdom of the world and instead seek God's wisdom. So that's the context of our passage. Now, what is the difference between the two kinds of wisdom? Well, let's look at that before we dive into our passage. When I prepared for this, I looked at a lot of Bible passages that talk about wisdom. And out of curiosity, I also Googled about human wisdom. I typed in the search bar the words, "Give me some definitions of human wisdom." And guess what? I got 188 million results. That's a lot of results. It's a lot of results. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 1 verse 22 says that the Greeks look for wisdom. And you know, that amount of results confirms it. A lot of stuff was written and has been written on the topic on how to be wiser. You know, the modern man is not much different than the ancient Greek. Not a lot of stuff has changed. But yeah, what is human wisdom exactly? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. James in James chapter 3, verse 13 to 16, says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." James in verse 15 tells us that there is a kind of wisdom that comes from the three enemies of the believer. The world, which is described here in terms of earthly, and then the flesh, described in terms of unspiritual, and then the devil. And since the devil is involved, I think that it would be fair to assume that he probably tried from the very beginning to steer mankind in that direction. And he did. And that takes us to Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where he says to Eve, who, by the way, lived in a perfect world, he says, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see what he's doing in that passage? He's trying to steer Adam and Eve towards the idea that their lives could be improved, as if their lives had to be improved. But he's telling them that their lives could be improved outside of God's will. Like, you don't need God. You don't need to follow God's rules. You can do it outside of God's will. And on top of that, he's telling them that everything's going to be all right. You're not going to die. And that is the lie that human wisdom is about, and that we find in the world, that we find in our universities, books that we read, TV shows that we watch, on the internet, on Google, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube, there are so many, in the newspaper, on the mainstream media channels that we often watch, and in our hearts. For some reason, for some stupid reason, we think that we can do very well outside of God's will and that there will be no consequences. What a stupid lie. Now, what is godly wisdom on the other hand? Well, if we go back to James chapter 3, James tells us in verse 17 that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And then James says in verse 18 that peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Don't we see Jesus in these two verses? It says that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. Jesus was pure. He was without sins. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Don't we see Jesus in those two verses? The one and only who lived life outside, not outside, but inside of God's will perfectly. The one and only who obeyed the two most important commandments that reflect the entire will of God. Love God, love people. He loved God perfectly. He loved people perfectly. Don't we see Jesus? We should. The book of Proverbs is very clear on the fact that the wisdom of God has to do with the idea of living life the right way, like within God's will, inside of God's will. And Jesus is the greatest example of that, so much that he himself, in many passages, is called the wisdom of God. He is the incarnation of God's perfect wisdom. And so he's the one that we should seek to know and to follow and to discover. You know, if we want to be wiser, well, it's a no-brainer. First of all, by faith, we must receive him. And then after that, we must spend as much time with him, a lot of time with him, and try to get to know him better and better. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, he is the one we should seek to know. He is the one we should seek to hang out with. And so today's main idea is don't seek the wisdom of the world. Instead, seek God's wisdom. And there are three things for us to consider from this passage. First, we're to consider Paul's example. That goes from verse 1 to verse 5. Secondly, we're to consider the fact that in contrast with God's wisdom, the wisdom of the world is futile and could not figure out the most important. That goes from verse 6 to verse 9. And thirdly, we're to consider how we acquire God's wisdom. And that goes from verse 9 to verse 16. Let's consider Paul's example. The first thing that I want to highlight here from verse 1 is that, first of all, Paul reminds the Corinthians of how he acted when he first came to them. You know, when Paul went to Corinth, His desire was to draw the attention towards Christ, not towards himself. And here Paul wants the Corinthians to keep their attention on Christ. Let's not give too much attention to those who pretend that their wisdom is superior to God's wisdom. It's not. Paul here is being sarcastic in calling the wisdom of the world superior, because it's not. And instead of seeking that, the Corinthians were to seek God's wisdom, to focus on the most important. That's why Paul says in verse 2 that he resolved to know nothing while he was with them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was proactive about that. And in the same way, we too should resolve to know Christ above all things. Also, as we know, you know, Paul would always try to act like a Jew when he was with the Jews, and like a Greek when he was with the Greeks. But what we learn here, though, is that did not change his message. Even though Paul knew that the Corinthians enjoyed Greek philosophy quite a bit, still, he wasn't going to give that to them. It would have been a waste of time. It would have been wrong. And in the same way, we cannot make our church meetings more entertaining by watering down the teaching of God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to improve a lot of things that we do. For sure, we should. There is always, I guess, room for improvement, but not at the expense of having the sincere desire to teach God's Word faithfully. Doesn't mean that we will always be right, that we will make no mistakes, but the desire to do that has to remain. And Paul had that desire. Here is a quote that I got from someone when I prepared for this. It says that Paul, who wanted to be all things to all men, still made the decision to preach the gospel to those highly educated Greek Corinthians. And that should still be the method of the servants of God. For after all, there is no other message that will avail for the salvation of sinners or the edification of God's beloved people. You know, if by the end of this message our desire to know Christ has increased, then I'll be able to say that I've done my job. Paul wanted to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ refers to his person, and him crucified refers to what he did for us. And the two elements have to be included in the message of God's wisdom that we proclaim. You know, the wisdom of God is Christ, but more precisely, what Christ is and has done, namely the gospel, which is about God in his wisdom making a way for us to him through our very rejection of him. And in that, we can all say, wow, what a wise God he is. Paul in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Some people today say that they preach Christ, but they don't talk about the cross. They avoid the offense of the cross. They don't think that it's appropriate to tell a sinner that is a sinner and that he deserves to go to hell. They think, no, that's going to offend people. Like, seriously, they only talk about the wise Jesus who lived a good life and said wonderful things. And sure, he did. But, you know, the life of Jesus without the cross and the resurrection could not have saved anyone. Before Jesus wants to be our example of what it means to live a wise life, he first wants to be our Savior. And that happens when, by faith, we receive him, believing that he died because of our sins in order to pay our debt. Paul sought to glorify Jesus the Savior, not just the wise man. And it is so important. He is so important. Paul says in verses 3, 4, and 5, he says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and that is Jesus, that's the gospel, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Preaching the gospel and not compromising about that is so important. So important that Paul did it, even though, like it says here in our passage, even though he was afraid. That's what we see in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Paul was afraid that he would get beat up. You know, Paul, when he went to Corinth, that was not too long after being beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. That's all in the book of Acts, by the way. And then after that, Paul couldn't stay in Thessalonica or Berea because it was just too dangerous. And then Paul was, in a sense, laughed out of Athens. And so Paul was afraid that he would be beaten up. And I would have been afraid of that too. But still, Paul preached the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You know, we sometimes don't think that we should preach the gospel to our neighbors. We don't want to offend them. Like, how good is that? Are we real friends to them? I would say the answer is no. Let's be good friends to our neighbors. Let's preach the gospel. But I think also that Paul was probably afraid that he himself would be an obstacle to the gospel. Paul knew, you know, that there was the ultimate danger that the Corinthians might be interested in him, in his own personality, rather than in the living God. And so conscious of his own inability to bless or to save, he determined that he would lead men to trust in God alone instead of in the wisdom of men. But you know, that doesn't mean, though, that Paul tried his very best to make the Corinthians believe that he was stupid. Of course not. He reasoned with people. He appealed to their intellect. Verses 4 and 5 have to be read in the context of Acts 18. Verses 4 and 5 don't mean Paul did not try to press home his points when he talked to people. As we can see in Acts 18:4, he did. But what we need to understand, though, is that Paul would always use the scriptures so that the faith of those who listen would not rest on man's wisdom but on God's power. Let's not seek the wisdom of the world. Instead, let us seek God's wisdom. And like I said, this passage here points to Paul's example. Now, the second thing that we're to consider here is that in contrast with God's wisdom, the wisdom of the world is futile and could not figure out the most important. That's what we can see from verse 6 to verse 9. Paul, first of all, wants the Corinthians in this second section to realize that God's wisdom is the true wisdom, and that the reason why the world doesn't get it is just because a lot of people in the world are just not ready for it. It's not that there is a problem with God's wisdom itself. No. It's just that a lot of people are not ready. And as we know, it's because of unbelief. You know, that the Holy Spirit has to do a certain amount of work in the hearts of people in order to make them ripe, in order to make them mature for a harvest. Now, I think that the word mature in this context that Paul uses here in verse 6 applies to three types of people. First, it applies to those who are not saved yet, but who are ripe, ready to hear the gospel because the Holy Spirit made them ready. They now have an interest. It doesn't mean that they will make the right decision, but they're open. Secondly, I think that in this context, the word definitely applies to those who have the Holy Spirit, who are born again, and they increasingly see the importance to acquire God's wisdom. And thirdly, it most definitely applies to those who are advanced in the faith. They are convinced, they really see the importance for God's wisdom, and they will not let go. And that's where Paul wanted to take the Corinthians. You know, Christian maturity is a thing that progresses. Like, and we'll never be able to get to a point where we're going to say, hey, I've got it all figured out. I am now fully mature, perfectly mature. I know everything. I understand everything. No. It's progressive, and it even starts before we turn to Christ. When the Holy Spirit does something in our hearts and makes us ready to hear the message. And that's where Paul wanted to lead the Corinthians to a higher level of maturity. He wanted them to know that God's wisdom is truly the best. But in contrast, the world's wisdom is futile. It's worthless. Like Paul says at the end of verse 6, it leads to nothing. And the example that he gives us is the example of the elite of this world. You know, they sure seem to have it all together, but in reality, they will all come to a point in their lives where they will lose everything. They'll lose everything. And isn't that obvious? Why don't people get it? They will lose everything, but that's not what will happen to those who love Christ. When I wrote this, it made me think of the passage where Jesus says to Martha, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better." And Jesus, in that passage, is talking about himself. "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." The rulers of this world, the filthy rich of this world, those who have used the world's wisdom to advance themselves, yeah, sure, it seems to pay off, but in reality, like it says, it leads to nothing. But Jesus says to Mary, actually to Martha, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Christ is better than the world's wisdom. The wisdom of the world will leave us nothing, like it doesn't really pay off. And it will also leave us in the dark. It could not and cannot figure out the most important. That's what we can see from verse 7 to verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 21 says that the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. And that's really, really how it is, you know. Human beings don't have a clue of what's going on. And the ultimate proof of that is that we have about 4,000 recognized religions in the world. That's the answer that you get on Google when you type how many religions are there. 4,000 different religions. You know, if human beings with their wisdom could figure things out, I mean, there would not be 4,000 different religions, which, by the way, all contradict each other on so many things. The wisdom of the world will leave us in the dark. It will leave us without answers. It's like flying blind without instruments in the clouds. It's crazy, and it leaves us without answers. God's truth is not discoverable by eyes, ears, or minds, like it says in verse 9. Human beings are basically on their own without answers in the dark, unless God gives the answers. And that leads us to the third section of this message. Let's consider how we acquire God's wisdom, verse 9 to verse 16. Some of you might have noticed that I'm including verse 9 in this third section of the message, even though I already included it in the second section, and I'm doing that on purpose. It's because of a very important detail that verse 9 gives us. It says that God's wisdom is for those who love Him, and that is absolutely essential to our understanding of God's truth. Now, of course, we don't love Him as much as we should, right? That's a no-brainer. His love for us is perfect. Our love for Him is not. It's not. But that doesn't mean, though, that we shouldn't at least move in the right direction. We're not there yet, and perhaps we'll never get to a point. I don't know if we'll be able to get to a point where we're going to be able to say that we love Him as much as He loves us. But at least we're to move in the right direction. And for those who are willing to do that, God has all kinds of treasures. And we have a good example of that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. It says that when Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around Him asked Him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the other side, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. I think that the point is clear. The disciples were willing to move in the right direction. They were willing to take an interest in Jesus. And because of that, Jesus would, in private, explain to them all kinds of things. And the same principle still applies today. How do we acquire God's wisdom? How do we get to know Jesus better? Well, take an interest in Jesus. Take the first step towards loving God. Move in the right direction. That's how we acquire God's wisdom. After that, we can see from our passage that God's wisdom cannot be acquired without the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John is also very clear on the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals Christ to the world, but also to the believers. Here it says in verse 10 that the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, searches all things, even the deep things of God, and reveals them to us. And that's a wonderful thought. Like, think about it. That the Holy Spirit would explain to us how God thinks. That's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing, and that is what verse 11 reveals. Being the third person of the Trinity, being omniscient, he knows, like it says, all things and wants to reveal them to us. The Holy Spirit is essential. God alone knows the full depth of his thoughts, and without him, we could not know him. Even if we have the best Bible interpretation principles and techniques, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand God's word. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is very clear about that. It talks about the veil, a well-known passage. You know, we cannot teach math to an insect or to a dog or a cat, whatever. And in the same way, we have to be enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, some would say, well, I think I'm born again. I have the Holy Spirit, and yet I don't understand. And to that, I think that we could say that perhaps the problem is that so often we don't read our Bibles enough, or we don't study enough. But that's not it. Sometimes we also carry some bad habits, or sometimes we fall into sin as believers. And when that happens, then the Spirit of God, instead of being free to take the things of God and the things of Christ and show them unto us, he has to instead occupy us with our own failures and sins and shortcomings in order to bring us to repentance and confession, so that we will seek to put everything right before God. You know, the lack of reading, the lack of studying, and sin can all be obstacles. But I think that we also all need to realize, though, that even without those obstacles, we will never in this life get to a point of complete and perfect understanding. And that is because of the fact that the Holy Scriptures are about the infinite God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that's why we can never in this life come to a point of complete and perfect understanding. I've never met a Christian who knows everything. Never. And I will never meet a Christian who knows everything. If you come to me and you say to me, yeah, I understand everything, I'll probably laugh. I'm telling you in advance, don't be offended, but I will laugh. Because it's not possible. The Bible is about Christ, the infinite God. My little brain is not able to understand everything about Christ. Maybe I'm stupid, maybe you're not, but I can't. But that doesn't mean, though, that we shouldn't press on. We need to press on, and we need to keep on reading, studying, and applying. You know, we cannot understand everything. And I think that Paul refers to that when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9, that we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's the Apostle Paul who wrote this. We know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, we don't see the full picture, even though it's been revealed to us, given to us, in the Bible, we don't see the full picture, which means that we must keep on reading, studying, and applying. And it's a pleasure to do that because it's about Christ, and we get to know him better and better and better. And it will go on and on and on and on. And I think it's going to go on and on for the rest of eternity. The Bible is about Christ. The Bible is the third thing, as you've probably guessed, that we need in order to acquire God's wisdom. The first thing that we need is to love God. It's to take an interest in the Lord Jesus. That's what we can see at the end of verse 9. The second thing is that we need the Holy Spirit, verse 10 to verse 12. And the third thing that we need in order to acquire God's wisdom is the Word of God. That's verse 13. Now, verse 13 is one of the strongest passage in the Word of God on the subject of verbal inspiration. The apostles were inspired by God, and every word that they wrote was inspired so that we could have God's wisdom. Every single word was inspired. You know, the passage says, for example, in verse, verse 12, actually in verse 13, Paul says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words." The "we" obviously refers to all of us, but primarily refers to the apostles. Verse 13 is one of the strongest passages on the topic of verbal inspiration. The Word of God is essential, but on its own, though, it will not do the trick. On its own, it will not do the trick. First, we need to have the right attitude towards Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit explains to us the Word of God. And that's how we acquire God's wisdom. Now, what about verses 14, 15, and 16? What is Paul actually teaching in these three verses? Well, in light of the context, Paul is simply reinforcing the point that we don't need human wisdom. Why? Well, it's because of the fact that the unsaved don't get it. That's verse 14. It's very clear. Why don't we need human wisdom? They don't get it. Verse 14. Secondly, in contrast, those who are saved are unable to make judgments about all things. That's verse 15. We are unable to make judgments about the spiritual and the physical. Verse 15. Those who are not regenerated can only assess the physical world. But the believers can make an assessment of both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. It doesn't mean that we'll always get it right, that we will make no mistakes. No. But as believers, we're unable to do that. We can assess both worlds. The unsaved cannot. They cannot do that. And so we don't need human wisdom. Like, don't let non-believers teach you about spiritual things. Don't let them teach you how you should live your lives. Like, when you read a book written by a non-Christian, take it very carefully and use a lot of wisdom. Like, don't let that guy, even though he's got a whole bunch of letters after his name, doctor, whatever, if he's not saved, he doesn't get it, right? He doesn't get it. So we don't need the wisdom of the world. That's also what John teaches us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20, 21, 26, and 27. Look at what John says. He says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." And then in verse 26 he says, "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you." He's not telling them here that Christians don't need to teach each other. He's talking here in contrast with the world. Like, we don't need the world to teach us. We don't need them, because we have the mind of Christ, like it says in our main passage. He says, "You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things," and our passage also talks about the Holy Spirit who wants to reveal unto us all things. Here he says the same thing. He says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to lead us towards Christ. Always, always, and always. Like we don't need the wisdom of the world. What we need is God's wisdom. And that is what Paul, through his own example and through an undeniable divine logic, wanted the Corinthians to understand. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for the fact that you have opened our eyes, and we have, like it says in this passage, we have the mind of Christ. We don't need the teachings of the world, which basically leads people away from you. We need you. We need to be taught by you through one another, as we talk with each other, as we encourage one another as believers. We give thanks to you for this passage, which makes a very, very important point. And we give thanks to you, our God, for loving us so much, for Christ who came and lived a perfect life, for our perfect example of what it means to be wise according to you. May we love you more. May we love each other more. May we love you by loving each other more. And we ask you to bless the rest of this day. May this passage be something that we will remember. In Christ we pray. Amen.